Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening to this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you, any and all of you who are listening in. We have been talking about peace for the last number of weeks during these midweek devotionals, and each week we have been adding a collection of truths, adding to our collection of truths to our discussion that together help us to achieve peace. And as we have noted throughout our discussion, one truth alone does not give us peace. Just as dessert is not a meal, contrary to our wishes, neither is the hors d'oeuvre tray. A meal is just more than those things, and you need the full courses to make a proper meal. And so it is with achieving peace. We need a whole five-course meal or seven-course, whatever it is that we need. We need the whole collection if we're going to be satisfied in our peace. Now, today we come to a matter with regard to peace that is very much an exhortation. And I'm going to exhort you a little bit as you're listening to this to think about your, what I'm going to call your online presence, And this, I believe, your online presence is actually a robber of peace for many people. Now, I know that in me giving this this little talk about peace and talking about online presence, this is not necessarily going to apply to all Christians. If you're not somebody who spends a lot of time online, this likely will not apply to you. However, I do believe that it will apply to most Christians, because most people and most Christians, because Christians are people, spend a good deal of time online. And our online presence is a potential, and in many cases, an actual robber of our peace. Now, first, let me define for you what I mean by online presence. There's lots of definitions out there, but here's what I'm talking about. Just, I'm using that phrase kind of generically. Here's what I mean. I'm talking about things like social media, such as Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, TikTok, and so on. It would include things like texting to a certain degree, and it would include things like reading the news online or blogs and looking at, or even news watching in general. I'm going to suggest that these things have massive potential to rob you of peace. In fact, I would press that further. I would say not only do they have the massive potential, for many, as I just mentioned, they do in fact rob us of peace. Now, right away before I talk about these things, I need to address a question that some Christians have in their mind, and it goes something like this. Where in the Bible does it talk about my online presence? And of course, the Bible doesn't talk about our online presence. When the Bible was written, there wasn't the internet, neither were there phone lines, neither was the internet even in existence, or photographs, or phonographs for that matter, either. In fact, the earliest Old Testament texts were written not long after written languages were even developed. We're talking about 34 to 3700 years ago. So, of course, the Bible does not give us instruction on our online presence. But like a lot of things, the Bible doesn't give us instruction to many of those things directly. For instance, the Bible doesn't tell us about how or if we should vote, or even vote for certain political candidates. You know, Paul, when he wrote his New Testament letters, didn't have the option of voting in the first century. Neither did Hosea in the Old Testament, just to pull one name out of a hat. What the Bible does do is to give us principles, and those principles give us the ability to discern what we are to do when new challenges come along. Now, discernment is kind of a tricky thing for some Christians because some Christians have the idea that if the Bible says something directly about a matter, then you obey it. Otherwise, it's just kind of left up to you. But biblical discernment is actually very different. It takes timeless principles from God's revelation to mankind in the Scriptures, and it applies them to contemporary life. And that involves not only knowing what the Bible says, but it also means that you must know something about the thing that you're dealing with, right? So if you're going to discern how to vote, you need to know not only what the Bible says about what a political or a national a leader should be. You should know what the Bible says about that. But then you actually have to know something about the politics and the issues that are being dealt with today so that you can take the biblical principles and apply them to those issues and those matters. If you're going to, for instance, right now the hot button issue is to talk about matters of race and ethnicity. That's the current issue of today. If you're going to apply biblical principles, you need to know something about both current and historical events. Someone might ask me a question about whether a certain job is appropriate for a Christian to have. In order to answer that question, I need to know something about the nature of that job. Well, when it comes to the matter of our online presence, of course, the Bible doesn't speak to the matter directly, but we do know something about the nature of our online presence. And when we know that, and we know something about the principles of Scripture, when we know something about the nature of our online presence, what it is and what it does, and we know what some scriptural principles are, very quickly, we will discover that our online presence is a threat to our internal sense of peace. So what I'm going to do for just a few moments is to consider a few things about what our online presence, our online life, does to us, and then we're going to consider that just very briefly in light of God's Word. So let's first, just for a few moments, consider our online presence. And I'm going to make this a really narrow discussion. There's actually a lot to say. There's no way for me to talk about all that needs to be said here. But I'm just going to give to you four books that I have found very helpful when it comes to these matters. The first is Neil Postman's Amusing Ourselves to Death. I think, I'm doing this off the top of my head, but I think that was written in the 1980s. So it's a little bit dated, but it is so good. It's got so many timeless principles in it. Neil Postman's Amusing Ourselves to Death. Nicholas Carr's book, The Shallows. A more recent work, Ben Sasse's book called Them. And Tony Renke's, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name right, book, his book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, also a little bit more recent of a book. Now, just by the fact that I've listed four books for you means that there's no way you want me right now to talk extensively about these things. That would make this podcast, this teaching time, a 24-hour marathon, and that's not what we're trying to do here. However, there are common themes in all of these works. Each one of them demonstrates that there are real dangers to our consumption and our participation in various media. And one thing that they all point to in various ways is that our media consumption, especially as we're talking about in this context, our online consumption, tends to make us very anxious people. And this happens a number of ways, but one that I'm going to focus just on here today, and I could talk about others, but one I just want to focus on that should be patently obvious, but sometimes we fail to recognize it in our lives, is that we are bombarded with messages in our online presence at an extremely rapid rate. We're bombarded with messages in our online presence at an extremely rapid rate. And those messages are often diverse and conflicting. So what do I mean by that? So take a person who's scrolling through their Facebook feed. I'm going to tell you what my Facebook feed looked like this morning. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you the first 10 posts that were on my Facebook feed this morning. The first post asked a question about where to watch, how to watch funerals for two recently deceased cops. The second talked about a Christopher Columbus statue being torn down. The third talks about removing a Texas Ranger statue. The fourth is about a huge tree and how it can burn from the inside out. The fifth was a rant against, righteously by the way, a rant against a Planned Parenthood and its killing of black babies. The sixth is about a local pub that was reopening. The seventh was about a church distributing goods to needy people. The eighth was a Bible verse. The ninth was about why the church needs to speak out more about issues of racism. And the tenth was about a police officer going out from his family to do his job and dealing with the heartache of the family. All right, so those were just literally, as I was writing this and preparing for this, I just thought, you know, let's just open up, look at the first 10 posts. That's exactly what they were. That didn't include, by the way, the several ads between some of those posts. Now, I actually read those off fairly slowly to you. It may have felt like it was something really fast, but most people who scroll through their Facebook feed just fly through that stuff in a matter of seconds. And I want you to think about the various things that I just listed there. Some of them were with regard to human interests, like a tree burning from the inside out, a story about that, or the local pub that was reopening. But then other things were very weighty, and they seemed to be very different. Two different statues being torn down, the murder of innocent babies, the heartbreak of a police officer and his family as he's going out to do his job in a dangerous time. And I, like most people, I'm just scrolling through that stuff fast. Similarly, this is Wednesday, June the 10th, and I got on and I just went to Fox News and I went to CNN and I just looked at the first five headlines of each platform. Okay, and here's Fox News. Here's their first five headlines. Despite defund police movement, Democrats lead list of those taking cash from cop unions. Second, Trump Jr. calls out Biden over comments urging actions against police brutality. Three, here's what Dems and Black Lives Matters ignore about crime. Four, George sees major vomiting issues in Senate primary. Vomiting issues. I totally misspoke there. Georgia sees major voting issues in Senate primary. It'd be helpful if I can read my own headlines that I wrote down. Five, exclusive. Jordan seeks DOJ briefing on Antifa, slams defund the police push. Okay, those are the first five headlines. My bad for getting the Georgia one wrong. Now here's CNN, its first five. Quote, here's the first one. 19 states see rising coronavirus cases. Two, Major League Soccer in the U.S. will resume in July. Three, Trump's CDC director has a controversial past. Four, U.S. government to fund and conduct studies on three possible coronavirus vaccines, Fauci says. And five, CNN poll, public views on coronavirus remain divided by party and by gender. And just like the Facebook feed, people actually don't read carefully each article, and there are 1,001 studies to show that's true. They fly through them quickly. And just like the Facebook feed, think about how weighty these matters are. We have got politics, police issues, social justice issues, voter fraud, health matters, polls, and sports. And while I took a little over a minute to read all of that, most people scroll through those headlines or glance at those headlines in a matter of seconds. Now think about that. If you get up in the morning and you take time to scroll through your Facebook feed for 5 minutes, you're going to see far more than 10 posts. Or if you get up in the morning and you take time to look at whatever news outlet is your favorite, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, Huffington Post, National Review, or whatever, you're going to see a lot more than just five headlines. You're going to see a lot of this stuff. And let's just consider what that does to us. Ask yourself this question. As you think about the things that I just mentioned, do these things make our hearts calm and relaxed? Do they allow us to take time and to meditate on things and to think carefully about them? Do they let our thoughts, do they lend to our thoughts the ability to focus on one or two things well? And of course, the answer is no. And you can find the same thing on Twitter, on Instagram, on Snapchat, one of the largest growing and fastest growing platforms on the online. Snapchat lets you view videos that are no more than 10 seconds long. And once you have viewed them, they're deleted and they do not return again. Same thing with pictures. TikTok, another extremely rapidly growing online platform, limits videos to 15 seconds long to tell a story. You can string four of them together for a one-minute video if you like. And what happens is we end up jumping from one thing to another, to another, to another. And friends, this is a recipe for a disaster for our souls. I mean, I can see a story, literally, about a brutal murder, and 1 second later see a story about a kid losing his first tooth. What does that do to us on the inside? Does that actually make us ready to have a peaceful day? And this says nothing about the energy that we spend spiritually and emotionally to produce this stuff. That's just if you're consuming it. If you're one who's actually producing the post, you're writing the tweets, you're making the Facebook post or sharing the articles, I mean, you are spending a large amount of time and energy to do those things. And by people, when I say people, you know, making these things, I mean you and me and anyone else with an online presence. It doesn't do us much good. Now, let's just think. That's just, and again, you can read the studies. You can, I mentioned those four books earlier. They document this stuff well, what this does to people. Let's compare what we know about what our online presence does to us with what the scripture says. So what does the Bible say? Now, I know, of course, I already mentioned this. The Bible doesn't say anything directly about Snapchat or, for that matter, Fox News or CNN, but it does have some principles to consider. And just as a starting point, let me give you four verses in Proverbs. There are a lot more, but I just want you to hear these verses and think about them in light of what we see and experience and do in our online worlds. First one, Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Now, when you hear verses like that and compare them to what you are involved with in your online presence, we can ask questions like this. Do your actions in consuming or producing things online reflect what will bring anxiety or joy? Are the things that you are consuming or producing, are they answers either that you're reading or giving before they are well thought out? And that's worth a whole lesson in and of itself. Are the things that you are producing or consuming sweet or bitter? Are the things that you are producing or consuming online, do they rejoice the heart or do they bring depression? Now, of course, there are things that are negative in the world. That is undoubtedly true. And the verses that I read in Proverbs are not telling us that we can't ever think through or comment on those negative things. That is part of discernment. But I will just tell you by my own personal experience and by my observation of others that it is far too easy to spend inordinate amounts of time focusing on flittering between stories and clicks and headlines and tweets and snaps and drama that does not help your soul or the souls of anybody else who would participate with you. I mean, that's just true. And by the way, this is totally for free as an aside. Most of the things that we engage with online where we try to convince people do absolutely nothing. They just make us mad or make other people mad. Now, what should you do to avoid this trap of anxiousness as a result of your online presence? I mean, one option, some people would say, is just totally get off it. I don't think that's practical. I don't think that's real in this day and age. You know, there is a real sense in which we do communicate in online formats. So what do we do, though, with the reality of our online presence? What do we do to deal with the anxiousness that can come from them, the things that rob us from peace. And I'm just going to give you five practical things that are not original with me, but I've borrowed them from by people I've read or people I know, all right? And these are just helps to me, and if they're helpful to you, I'd say great. I can tell you personally, they've been a great help to my soul. First, turn off the notifications on your phone. Turn them off. Don't have notifications for your social media at a minimum. Now, I'm talking about the little banners that pop up on your phone. I'm talking about that little red, you know, symbol that shows up on Facebook or Snapchat or whatever that shows that you've got a message or something said something, or you got tagged in something, or there's this news article that popped up. Turn them all off. This can be done on all phones. Do it now. Seriously, if you're not driving, pause this recording right now and do that. Literally, I had somebody say that to me in something that I listened to, and I did. I paused the recording, I turned off the notifications, and I have to tell you, my peace level increased substantially in my life a while back when I did that. Do that now. Turn off your notifications. Second, budget time for an online presence. Budget your time for an online presence. Say, I will spend this amount of time or this many minutes a day. Here's the time. I do it from 8 o'clock to 8:30 in the morning and 7 to 7:30 at night. All right? You say, that's an hour a day. Well, studies show people usually spend a whole lot more time than that online. All right? But budget time, whatever it is that you are comfortable with between you and God, budget that time. And don't then sneak other stuff in between. Say that I'm going to spend that amount of minutes a day or this amount of time. This time I'm going to spend on that. Now, number three, don't pick up your phone when you have a lull. Don't pick up your phone when you have a lull. It's easy to get sucked into worthless dribble when you have a down moment. This is very hard. This is not just, by the way, a millennial thing or a Gen Z thing. I see this with baby boomers and Gen Xers all the time, just as much. In fact, I joke now, I come into a room of people who are in their 50s and 60s and 70s and see them all on their phones. And my line every time I see that is, look at all these stinking millennials wasting their time. And they all kind of look at me sheepishly when I say that. Of course, I do that tongue in cheek. But it's the reality. It's easy for all of us to get sucked into worthless dribble. Don't pick up the phone when you have a lull. Four, learn to read a book. And I say learn because most people can't anymore. If you want to know why, you got to have to read. You want to know why people can't read a book anymore, read a book. Two that are really helpful, I mentioned them earlier. Neil Postman's Amusing Ourselves to Death is fantastic. Also, The Shallows by Nicholas Carr. I don't believe either of those individuals were Christians. I'm pretty sure they were not. But they have excellent observations about what things like the internet and also media have done to us. They're not hard to read. You'll find them very engaging, but they will tell you why we all, and I say we, who have an online presence or consume media, have a hard time reading a book. And five, talk to people instead of using social media. Talk to people instead of using social media. Engage in real conversations. These are just simple ways to get off of the stuff that makes us so anxious and to fulfill the kinds of things that those verses in Proverbs tell us to do. Because at the end of the day, we want not to have the first half of Proverbs 12:25, which says anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. But instead, we want a good word to make our hearts glad. I hope this will help you as we work together to achieve great peace, God's peace in our lives. God be with you all.